Good morning. It's a privilege to be here and share with you again. I was trying to think of how many years it had been since we've been here, but I lost count. It's a lot. But we've seen the Lord be gracious, as we know He is, through this whole time. And I'm going to spend, first of all, just a little bit of time sharing from God's Word, and give you a little bit of update on the family and the ministry that we're involved in. And if there's time at the end, we'll see if we can get into some questions. But I was thinking recently about how the Lord teaches us new things that we didn't know last year. I don't know if you're like me, but I reflect on, say, the last 5 years and all the things that the Lord has taught me. And I think to myself, wow, this is pretty neat. And I know He's going to continue teaching me. And 5 years from now, I'm going to look back on this and be like, what was I thinking? You know, because now it's clear. And I don't know if you're like me, but I was like, can't you just like give me a heads up? You know, like teach me all these things now so I don't have to, you know, go through a few more years of a certain perspective that, you know, a little while later I'm going to be like, no, it's different than that. The Lord's Word is alive, and it continues to work in our hearts. It continues to show us things. The Lord's gracious in that He doesn't have us, you know, just dump it all on us at once, just boom. He gives it to us slowly as we respond. He continues to teach us more and more about Himself, and I've been seeing the Lord do that. One of the things that struck me about that, sometimes the Lord teaches you things in a very compact period of time. And I had that experience once when I was in Bible school. I went to Bible school, went to a church there in the Wisconsin area. And they invited me, the college and career class that I was a part of invited me to speak to the other college and career students about missions. And so I took the opportunity and I did maybe what I'd seen modeled or what was on my heart. And I spent quite a bit of time in that session that I was given, giving out quotes, talking about things that had made an impact on my life. One of them was that every day, 120,000 people go to a Christless eternity. So if you break that down, that's 5,210 every hour, 87 every minute, or 1.25 every second, just going to a Christless eternity. And appealing to my fellow college and career students, that because of that, those facts, because of that reality, that we should be involved in missions. And then taking verses like Mark 16, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we have a command from God to share. So going through some of these kind of dire quotations and statistics and talking about God's word and the commands that are there and the responsibility that we have, I was sharing with them from that perspective. And then somehow or another in the coursework that we were doing there at the Bible school, we had this book, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, as part of our curriculum. And he bases this, the title of the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, off of Psalm 67 in verse 3. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. And he makes a statement, kind of the basis of the whole book. His statement is, missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the goal of missions. Because God deserves to be worshipped and honored and praised. And that's the fundamental motivation for missions. It's not that the other part's not true, but that's not the primary motivation. The primary motivation isn't their situation, the dire facts about them and their eternal destiny. It's not even that it's a command to do it. It's that He's worthy of being honored by everyone. And where He's not being honored, that's a problem. And so missions exist to go and share with people who God is, what He's done, so that they can enter into the praise and the glory and the honoring of God that He deserves. So within a very short period of time, I was like, it seems that the message that I shared, I'd like to go back and undo. Not because it was factually incorrect, but because the motivation for it wasn't as deep and as profound as it should have been. It should have been based on who God is, and as we look at Him and His character and how He's interacted in this world. I was just thinking this morning, because quite a number of the songs and quite a number of the passages that were shared this morning, I was thinking to myself, okay, bingo, including Philippians chapter 2, which is what I want to get into. Motivations are important. I remember as a student, well, Yeah, it's a long story, but I had a six-month gap at the end of high school where I didn't have to do the last 6 months of high school. So I happened to be here living in Sanford with my parents before I went to Bible school, and I got a job at Chick-fil-A in Lake Mary. And I remember one day driving home from work and thinking to myself, the yard, the grass is really long. When I get home, I'm going to cut the grass. That's going to be, you know, it's something that needs done. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to do it. I walk in the door and my dad says to me, cut the grass. Now suddenly it switched from my own motivation to cut the grass to now it became a command. Now, if you'd, you could probably go back on, you know, the historical sort of weather radar thing, and you'd have seen like somewhere in the corner of 20th and Mellonville in Sanford, there was like this storm that kind of followed this track around the yard of the, you know, lightning and like black clouds, you know. So I'm doing this job, and I remember out there pushing the lawnmower, just like, you know, not happy about it. And I remember thinking, wait a second, I came home to do this. Like, it was in my mind, I'm going to do this. And at that point, I was going to do it willingly. Now, here I am doing it, but I'm just black with anger and just like, you know, going through this thing. And it was like the Lord saying, yeah, it's a choice, right? Both of those things are there with the Lord. He says to us, go and reach out. There is this command there. But he also wants it to be from this basis of motivation. Motivation of his honor and his purposes, his glory that motivates us to do something. Sometimes we say, there's a lot of missionaries out there. I get to run into them a lot, and some of you get to run into them a lot, who you think to yourself, you pretty much ought not to be here. Because it seems like the motivation for why you're doing what you're doing is dissipated. And now you're doing it for some, you know, yeah, I'd look bad to our supporters if we quit, or, you know, whatever the case might be. It's like, they're out there, but they've got that black cloud and little lightning bolts over them as they do the work that they're supposed to do, because the motivation's gotten mixed up. People out there are doing stuff. Last time I was here, I showed you a picture of the guys in our community, being a Muslim people group, all of these guys bowing down during the month of, or during the festival of Eid, where they're bowing down, they're worshiping God, and they have all of these things that they're saying. There are people out there who are worshiping. That looks good, sounds good. If you listen to the content of what they're saying in those prayers, for the most part, it's pretty admirable. But there's something missing in that. There's some lack of depth in that prayer. And I was thinking about that the other day, thinking, what is it that's there? Somebody mentioned it this morning. A couple of people mentioned it this morning. If you think about how God responded when, if you take the history of God's word back, all the way back, you see that God created everything in the world. He gave one of the angels, Lucifer, a great amount of power and an important role in his creation. And Lucifer responded by saying, even though I've been given above a lot of other angels, I'm not satisfied with what God's given me. I want something else. I want to be higher. I want to be above. I want to go above God. I want to be the greatest. All of this worship that the other angels are giving to God, I want that to come to me. So out of a discontent with the situation that he's been given, he tries to usurp something. He tries to take something that's not his. The scripture makes it clear that that's pride. His own pride is driving him to do something, to take something that's not rightfully his. And you think of the response that God gives that's traced for us through the whole of scripture. What's the response from God when Satan usurps and shows his pride and his intent to dominate? God says, I'm going to answer that with humility. You're taking something that you don't deserve. You're grasping for something that you don't deserve. I deserve it, but I'm going to set it aside. And where you've made the first move with pride, I'm going to respond with humility. And the whole rest of this book is going to be about how Jesus' response is humility. He's going to set aside the praise and the honor that was rightfully his, and he's going to come down to this earth through the incarnation, be born in these humble circumstances, to live rejected by the people that ought to be honoring him and praising him for their sake. He's going to go through this whole process. His response to Satan and the sort of the cosmic play that's taking place out there, his response is going to be humility. And we were just discussing this morning in our time together how impactful that is for us in terms of a motivation to see what God's done, to see how he's responded in this way. Now, the implication for us is that we would then pass that on to, you know, others, that we wouldn't have pride ourselves, that we would put aside our own pride and serve others and give them the opportunity to understand him. So when we look at these guys worshiping in a village with a overwhelming amount of content that's correct and right, we're still like, there's something about that that we're not satisfied about, because we know there's something even more than that that they need to be understanding. They don't understand this idea about Christ. In a Muslim context, they would say, first of all, you only need to know two things about Christianity. God would never have a son. Like, he wouldn't enter into that sort of relationship, father-son sort of thing. That's just not right, not possible. And secondly, if he did, he would never let him die on a cross in that sort of a humble way. That's just, you know, God's a winner, God has to win. Everything has to be him winning consistently. None of this humility, none of this self-emptying, none of this, you know, that's just not right. It's not appropriate for God to do. Well, that was the response of the people in Jesus' time as well. And this doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute to us that you would do this if you're really God. No, you wouldn't go through this path. This path isn't right for you if you're really who you say you are. And he's saying, no, that's the path that I'm going to take. I'm going to deal with people in humility. I'm going to deal with them in grace. He's on the cross. This is the part that blows my mind. He's on the cross, and the leaders that put him there, well, they didn't put him there. He went there, but they put him there. The leaders that put him there on the cross are making fun of him, standing below him, looking up at him, and saying, you know, if you really are the Savior, if you really are the promised Messiah, you would save yourself. You would have the ability to rescue yourself and to come down from that cross. But clearly, because you're up there, you can't rescue yourself. This is an evidence that you're a liar, because you're not coming down to rescue yourself, which if you were really God, as you say you are, you'd be able to do that. He'd already made clear to somebody else that if he wanted to be rescued, he could bring his angels down and rescue himself. But to them, his answer, although he doesn't, at least there's no recording in Scripture of him answering this way, but his answer is basically, you know what, there's a rescue taking place here. It's your rescue. Like, this whole thing is a rescue. Not for me to rescue myself, but for me to be able to rescue you as a human being, even though you don't deserve it, even though you're there making fun of me. But this is a rescue taking place right here. You just don't understand it, but someday you will. You might reject it, but you'll understand it. And to me, I just thinking to myself, the message that we have to share, the message that we get the opportunity to share with our neighbors, to share with our own family, to share with people around the world, it's just mind-boggling. Another feature that stood out to me recently thinking about it, Lord Jesus' resurrected body. There's going to come a time when he's going to wipe every trace of sin that ever existed off, and he's going to put us in a new heaven and a new earth that has absolutely no taint of sin. In my way of looking at Scripture, I would say he's going to give us, before that time, 1,000 years of this world really, really nice. There's going to be this millennial kingdom that's going to be basically a perfect world, but there's still going to take place on a world that has some taint of sin. But then he's going to recreate everything. Sin and death are going to be taken care of, and he's going to recreate this world in absolute perfection. We're going to be able to experience that perfection, but what are we going to see every day? Who's going to be the center of that perfection? The Lord Jesus Christ and his scarred body. There's only going to be one hint of imperfection left, and that's going to be his eternally scarred body. So we're going to live in absolute perfection, and we're going to always see him and always recognize that this perfection that we're enjoying was bought for us at a price. I just find that amazing to me, to think that the only scars that are going to remain are going to be on his body, and that we're going to be able to understand at that point so clearly what he's done for us. We understand it intellectually now. We understand it emotionally, and we praise him for it. But at that point, it's just going to be like raw respect and raw worship for him, because we're going to see and understand the completeness of what he's done for us that we can only just get glimpses of now. Those glimpses of what he's done, the self-emptying that he did, is what motivates us now. That's the story that we get the opportunity to share with people around the world and say, here's what God did. This is the God. This is how he acts. And you know what? It blows people's mind, just like it's always blown our minds. Like, how could God do that? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. But as his Spirit convicts our hearts, we recognize, no, that's exactly what he did. And as we understand the profoundness of that, comes a corresponding profoundness in our worship and our honor and our glory for him, because we understand what it is precisely that he's done for us. Let's take a look at Philippians 2. Somebody be able to read for me Philippians 2, 5 through 10. We see this message encapsulated in these few verses, that God, even though he deserved to be honored and glorified, humbled himself, came down and submitted even to the shame and the things that were involved in being on the cross, the death on the cross. But the outcome of that then is that much more glory from his Father, but also from us, as we see him and see what he's done. That's the content of the message we mentioned earlier, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the good news, that God would do that for us. That's the punchline that we get to share with people. It takes us a while, as we're hearing about earlier, the process of teaching and the way that we and our mission, other people do it as well, but the way that we teach slowly from Genesis all the way to Revelation, setting up the context so that when we talk about Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, his ascension, that people understand the profoundness of that. For a culture, especially a culture that's becoming less and less biblically literate, holding up a sign that says John 3:16 in the stand somewhere, unless you have some biblical background, the profoundness of that isn't as profound as it could be. We're getting the opportunity to take people and share with them God's word in such a way that it helps them understand what is the profoundness of this message. When we get to that passage and we talk about what Christ's done, that it really is one of those things where people are just like, whoa, that's amazing that God would do that for us. And as they see these verses continually being taught, that they begin to understand the profoundness of all of this and what God's done for us, that's when we believe that they're best able to respond to God in worship. That the content, it's one thing to praise the Lord for whatever blessings he's given us. He wants us to praise him for the fact that there's rain when we're farmers and our crops are growing. He wants us to praise him for all of the benefits that he gives us. Romans tells us that was the initial problem with people, that they wouldn't acknowledge him and they wouldn't thank him for all of those basic things that he did. So when they're not acknowledging him for the basic things, you can imagine what they're not acknowledging for in the profound things that he's done. And we have this opportunity to take them through this process and share with them who God is, what he's done. Now all of a sudden, their praise and their worship of God carries this depth and carries this profoundness that's just amazing to see. Having been able to experience that, to be able to see them understand that and be able to praise God for it, I think that, there's nothing else like it, to be able to see that response from people, especially when you know that without that, they probably would never have had a chance to hear. That the messages that they would have gotten would have been mixed up with all sorts of other stuff, unclear and messed up. Maybe there's some truth in there, but just not as profound as it could be. We pray often, like Jesus on the road to Emmaus with these two guys, and they don't understand what just happened. They expected it to be different than it was, and they're disappointed, and they're walking back thinking, man, that was a total failure. That was worthless. That was a zero. All that work for nothing. All this expectation, it just didn't pan out. And he says, wait a second, let me take you back to these stories and help you understand what just happened here, why this was necessary, why this wasn't just that didn't turn out right, to, wow, that was the coolest thing that ever happened in the whole world. And at the end of that time, what does it say to them as he reveals himself to them? And they comment to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was explaining that story to us? And that's our desire as we go out and share God's word, that as people hear that, their hearts would burn within them, that they'd just be like, whoa, mind's blown by the greatness of what God's done. And now they have this opportunity, like, oh, we got to run back there, and tell everybody. Yeah, it's a long journey. Yeah, it's at night. Who cares? This is too important not to go back and share with these guys, because they're still thinking of it like this was a colossal failure. And we have to tell them that, no, it wasn't. This was actually part of God's plan and an important piece in God's plan, the most important piece in God's plan, so that they understand what he's doing. Back they go. And they, meet with skepticism. And the Lord himself continues to show up and continues to help them understand what exactly is taking place. Or even then, they don't really understand. We'll get to that a little bit later. That's the, when it says in Psalm 67, where we read, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. What's the joy? Where's that joy coming from? That joy is coming from this understanding, not just as he's the creator, but all that he's done in this world and his plan. That's what we get the opportunity to share as we go through that process. The other thing I want to go to now, Philippians 2 there, it goes down a little bit further after it talks about God's self-emptying, coming down to this earth, that he's going to be honored and glorified by everybody. It says this in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And that's the part that I want to focus on during this time. It's his work inside of our hearts. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The will part, that's what we were talking about earlier, the motivation. That motivation that comes from understanding who he is. As we understand that motivation, that's the motivation that drives us. There's lots of reasons to do something. One of them is because he said so. But another one is because he's so great, we want to honor him. We want to tell others about him. We want to run back to Jerusalem at night just to be able to share with the others what we understand that is different from what they want. And the acting as well, that has to come from him too. One of the ways you can look at the word grace is divine enablement. It has to be him doing that work through us, not us doing the work in our own strength. I want to go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. In the previous chapter, let me get there first. The previous chapter had ended with the completion of the tabernacle, God's presence with them in the midst of the people of Israel. They finished building the tabernacle, and it says in chapter 9, verse 24, "And fire came out from before the Lord." So the glory comes down. It says, "Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God sent fire down from heaven and burnt up the offerings that they were going to offer to him. So now you have fire that God's provided from heaven. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu," in 10 verse 1, "the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Their response, even though God had sent down fire from heaven to serve in his sanctuary, they took fire from home. They said, "We're going to go put incense on it. We're going to go serve God with fire from home." And it says in verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Now, wasn't what they were doing a good thing? Isn't it honorable to get up in the morning and go to the temple and offer incense to the Lord? Isn't that a good thing? What's wrong with that? Why would they be burnt for that sort of a thing when serving God isn't? I mean, that's a noble thing, right? The Lord says, serving me is noble, but you're going to have to do it in the strength that I provide, not in your own strength, but in the provision that I give to you to do that work. It is good work, but I'm going to have to do it through you. It's not for you to do on your own. It's doing the right thing for the wrong reason or with the wrong resources. And that's our dilemma as well as we serve God. We're often doing the right thing. We're doing it with the wrong resources. I thought about Abihu, and then I thought about Achan, and I thought about Ananias, thinking to myself, if your name starts with A, and you're early in one of God's programs, beware, because, yeah, good thing my name starts with a P. I can see what happens to the A guys and learn. The Lord taught me that. Motivations are tricky things. Serving in Mozambique as a missionary, honestly, oftentimes, the way that you're serving, you're hoping that things will go well, lots of people get saved. Not because lots of people get saved, although you do care that lots of people get saved, that's why you're there, kind of. But you're also doing it for an audience back home. You're doing it for reasons that are mixed and impure. You're hoping that, you know, if I'm really successful at this, that people will notice, oh, look, you know, that missionary is successful at what he does. So you're wanting people to get saved, yeah, but you're also dealing with motives that aren't just pure. And the Lord had me reading a book one time. It's one of John Piper's other books, and it had a quote in there from somebody named James Denny. And it said, "No man can convey that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. Either Christ is mighty to save or you're clever, but you can't have both." And I remember reading that and going, you know what, that's my problem. Because I want Christ to be mighty to save these people, but I also want to be seen as clever in the process. And the Lord's like, you know, basically, no man can serve two masters. Pick how this is going to go. Either this is going to be about you, or this is going to be about me. And you're like, well, if you put it that way, then I know which one it ought to be, even though I don't want to give it up, and even though it's a constant struggle because we're human, right? We go along fine, but those choices are choices that you have to make every moment, to set aside what naturally is there in our own human heart. Think about, we're talking about not only the motivation, the will to do something, but the ability to do that thing as well. So first of all, the point is we can't do it in our own strength. We can't take common fire and serve the Lord in his purposes. We have to serve with his fire that he provided. Think of Luke 24, 46 to 49. I'm going to read a couple of these passages. This is Christ after his resurrection. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You have a job to do, but wait. Stay in the city until you've been given the ability to do that, until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1, 4 through 5, says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem. You've got a job to do. Stay right here. Don't do anything. Wait until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 then. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He has a job for them to do, but he says to them, you can't do that job. The Lord works in you both to will, to have the proper motivation, and to act, because it's going to be his Spirit doing that job through you. You as disciples don't do anything. You know your job, don't do it until you've been given the ability to do it. The assumption is that then you do it in that ability, that you serve him with that motivation that comes from within. And that's the part that we get the privilege of being a part of. The privilege of being able to serve God through his power for his glory, and to be able to see that thing take place. I said I was going to take some time to give an update. The update is that God is faithful. Basically, in a nutshell, I could tell you all sorts of stories about that, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the Muniga believers, as they continue to grow, as they continue to develop, as they continue to understand that they're faced with situations that they don't have the resources to address. They have to be like, Jesus gives a parable. There's a man goes to his neighbor and says, hey, somebody's come to me and I don't have any food to offer him. Can you give me some food? And the neighbor's like, hey man, I'm in bed. But because of the persistence, he gets up and gives him everything that he needs. And the Lord is saying, ask me, I'll give it to you. I'm not like that guy who's only going to give it grudgingly. I'm going to give it to you. But the prerequisite is this. The prerequisite is that you say, I've got nothing to offer. Until you start with, I'm empty, I need your help, he's not going to step in. And that's our day-to-day choices every day. I'm empty. I can't do this. Lord, you're going to have to do it through me. And he's going to be very, 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 very excited to honor that. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, doing what? Looking for people who have that attitude so that he can what? Prove himself faithful. Because that's the attitude that he wants. It's the attitude that he's always wanted. And he's out there looking for those of us that are going to trust him. And we have the privilege of now seeing a growing number in the hundreds of Muniga believers understanding this principle, understanding that they need to honor him, and now praising him with a profoundness and a depth and an understanding that they didn't have before, and feeling then the responsibility to share that with others. And we continue to see this growth taking place because not only do they understand it, but now they're motivated to share it with others. And that's what we've seen the Lord doing. It's been a tremendous privilege to be involved with it. I'd like to take credit for it, but I already learned my lesson once. No, the Lord's like, the reason this is happening is because I'm doing my work. I'm building my church. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be involved with it. I know a lot of you guys have been praying for us over the years, and please keep praying for us. This is a day-to-day choice on our part. It's a day-to-day choice on their part to let him work, to let him serve. So I see that time is up. Thank you for the opportunity to share. Trust that it's been. So we've been back in the States for a few months, like 6 months or so. We were supposed to go back at the end of this month. And then a few months ago, my wife found out that she had breast cancer. So we're going to be here for at least another year to go through that treatment. She's doing good. Her spirits are good. She recognizes the Lord is doing this because he has something that he wants to happen. If you're going to take a diamond and you want to shine light on it, what sort of a background do you have to put behind it so that it stands out? You have to put a dark background back there. And the Lord says to us that he wants to use us, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He wants us to be models of patience. So what sort of backdrop do we have to be in for that patience to actually stand out, or forgiveness, or whatever the other fruits of the Spirit are that he wants to show through our life? If he wants that to really stand out, where's patience when everybody's being nice to you? Patience only stands out when people aren't being nice to you and you still are patient with them. So he's taken our lives and saying, you know what, I want to use you for something, but to use you, there's going to have to be this backdrop of something hard. And that's what we've been going through, and we keep trusting the Lord. Lord, help us to respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. Again, that's the day-to-day choice, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that. Fortunately, in some ways, that's getting easier because we see that the chemo's working, that the tumor is shrinking much less than half of what it was. Just after two treatments, she's just at her fourth the other day, and so two more to go, and we trust that it'll continue to shrink. The doctors will be able to do what's necessary. If that doesn't work, we've still set ourselves to say, well, Lord, if you have something else, then we'll trust that whatever that else is good and for your purposes. So that's where we're at. We'd covet your prayers that we would go through it with the right motivation. So that's where we're at. Thank you very much.